this morning, and even the duration of trials as we go through them. I have been waiting since April of this year for something to happen. And what I've been waiting for is I've been waiting for a bus part to come in, because there is an air leak that we have on our bus. And it's not anything that's a safety thing, but in order to be able to get our bus inspected, we needed the part to come in by April, or by May, so that we'd be able to get the bus inspected. And when I was calling, I talked to Pastor this afternoon, and he said, you are not going to believe what happened. He said it was actually something that was the goodness of God that allowed this to work out. And he started to explain to me what was happening. There was a belt that was popping off, and it's the main belt that keeps the bus. I say it's the main belt that keeps the bus moving and working, but there's more than just a belt that keeps it moving, okay? But if this belt pops off, the engine shuts down so that it doesn't overheat, doesn't blow up, that kind of thing. And Pastor Wright said, you know, that's been a problem. And we were sitting here alongside the interstate, and he called me earlier to see if I had any ideas of what we might be able to do to help fix the problem. And I, being the great mechanic that I am, had no advice to offer, except for one thing, and I don't know that it really helped. But Pastor Wright had called MCI, the group who manufactures the bus, not the phone company. They wouldn't be able to help him. And so he called MCI, Motor Coach Industries, and they called him back and said that, you know, here are some things that you can try. And they tried it. It didn't seem to really help a whole lot. And they said, well, there's a place that's not real far from here. And I've never heard of the place. It's Peter Pan. I guess it's some sort of a truck stop area. And they said, if you can get the bus there, they should probably be able to help you. So they did get the bus running, and they got it there. And Pastor Wright called me, and he said, you are not going to believe this. He said, they fixed the bus. And I'm just thinking, they got the bus running, great, you know, they're going to be able to make it home tonight, this is good. And I said, so what did they find out about this air leak? We've been waiting for an air distribution valve to come in from MCI since April so that we'd be able to get this bus inspected. And he said, they fixed it. And I said, they fixed what? He said, they fixed the air leak. I said, you're kidding me. He said, no. He said, we pulled in, and they had the distribution valve there, and they just didn't have one. They had several that were there. And I thought, man, this is incredible. We had to take our bus all the way to New York City just to be able to get an air distribution valve fixed in it. And immediately what came to my mind was the message this morning. It wasn't one of those trials or difficulties, you know, that, you know, I had the weight of the bus on my shoulders. But it was one of those things where, you know, you step back and you think, the kids did not want to be stranded. The drivers and adults who were there did not want to be stranded. But God had a reason for it. God had a purpose for it. And after all it was said and done, the bus is fixed, and we'll be able to hopefully get it taken care of, and we'll be able to continue to use it. And God has been so good to us. And even as we have trials and difficulties in our lives, God always has our best interest in mind. And we just simply need to be willing to trust Him and count it joy when we fall into those diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of our faith worketh patience. That ought to be something that strengthens our faith when we see God help us make it through those difficult times. I'm going to take a minute here to set up real quick. And as we're doing that, hopefully you are in Mark chapter 3. And we're going to be reading a couple of verses there in Mark chapter 3. And the passage of scripture that we are going to, the passage of scripture that we are going to be looking at, maybe, if I can get it to come up here. Whoop, I just unplugged it. Bear with me here. We'll see if we can get it started. Spells, unplug it and see what happens after that. Mark chapter 3 is a passage of scripture that we looked at last week as a group of teenagers in Royalty Club. And we have been going through and we have been discussing the life of Peter. The reason why we've been discussing the life of Peter over the last several weeks in Royalty Club is because Peter is a guy I think that we can very easily identify with. Peter is a guy who has some struggles in his life. And as you take a look at the life of Peter, there are a number of lessons that we can learn. Lessons about faith, lessons about self-control, lessons about just understanding who God is and having that fellowship with Him. And Peter, when he walks away from his personal, physical relationship with Jesus Christ, his relationship with Him didn't stop there. And I think that's something that is very evident as you would take the time to read through the epistle that he writes, both 1 and 2 Peter. A couple of weeks ago, we took the time to look at the topic of just Peter the man. And I want to, by way of review and kind of introduction, share with you some things that we looked at as we understand who Peter was. I think sometimes when we look at those characters in Scripture, we look at them and we think of them almost as supernatural. We look at Peter, we look at John, we look at the Apostle Paul, and we think, they were not made out of the same flesh and blood that I was made out of. But they were. Here were men and women, as you read through the Old Testament and the New Testament, who were made out of the same stuff you and I are, but God was able to do some great things through their life. And I think one of the biggest helps to me as I was doing a study on the life of Peter was just recognizing Peter as a simple man. And there were three things that I emphasized to the teenagers as we were going through this that I think will be helpful for us as introduction to help us understand where we're going to be going tonight. We took a look at Peter's life in three stages. We took a look at Peter's life before Jesus Christ. And the word that I used to describe Peter before he met Jesus Christ was this word. It was the word ordinary. I use that word ordinary because Peter wasn't one of those guys who would step out, you know, probably wouldn't be one of those guys that most people would want to put up on a pedestal and elect as, you know, a president or something like that. Peter was just an ordinary guy. Peter, in fact, was a fisherman. It wasn't one of those jobs that you would throw out there and say, oh, you know, yeah, this is what I want to be. Peter was a fisherman. It was a common job in the area in which he lived. Apparently, Peter was pretty successful at it because it says that he owned ships, as you read through the passages that talk about him. And he seemed to be pretty successful at the job and the occupation that he had. But Peter was ordinary, just like you and me. He had a job. We know that he had a wife because Scripture tells us that she was sick and Jesus Christ came to Peter's wife and healed her. And she got up and then began to serve. And so we know that he had a family. And so that kind of makes him ordinary. We don't know whether he had any children or not. Scripture doesn't really tell us that. There's assumptions that he did. There are some who say that he did not. But we would understand Peter just to be ordinary. He lived life. He had an occupation. He had to make money. He had a job. He had friends. He had people that he knew. And he had to learn how to deal simply with people. And so Peter was just ordinary. But then there was something that happened in Peter's life that changed his life completely. No longer was he just an ordinary man who had a family, who had an occupation of being a fisherman, but he met Jesus Christ. Before Jesus Christ, he was just ordinary. But while he spent time with Christ, here's the phrase that I use to describe Peter. His life was an open book. Most people want to criticize Peter. Peter, you're too loud, you're too obnoxious, you never got your brain in gear before you let your mouth start speaking. And Peter was always that ambitious guy who wanted to jump out of the boat, walk on the water while the rest of the guys are just sitting in the boats. And we really do find a lot of character flaws in the life of Peter as you study through and you take a look at this character in Scripture. But I think Peter was something that you and I maybe ought to model more in our lives. Peter was an open book. Peter didn't put on, I shouldn't say all the time, Peter didn't put on all the time this facade of spirituality. And even when he did, Jesus Christ was willing to look at Peter and say, Peter, the desires that you have right now are not desires that match up with the Father's will. Get behind me. Peter, here's something that you need to change. And Peter's life was an open book. He didn't try to put any facades up in front of Jesus Christ or in front of any of the other guys in the sense of saying, oh, I'm Mr. Spiritual, I've got everything together and there's nothing that I need to change. His life was an open book. It was an open book before his God, and because of the time that he spent with Jesus Christ, Peter's struggles were able to become his strengths and Peter's stumbles were able to become steps that propelled him to be able to be used for Jesus Christ later on in his life and in his ministry. Peter was an open book. And I think if we'd be willing to come before God and spend time with Jesus Christ, with our lives as open books, willing to admit, yeah, I've got some strengths in these areas, but you want to know something? I've also got some struggles and some weaknesses in these areas. I think it would change our relationship with other people, and I think it would change our relationship with Jesus Christ and with God. Because then He'll be able to work with us. He'll be able to mold us. He'll be able to change us. His life was an open book. And so before he met Jesus Christ, his life was just simply ordinary. While he was with Jesus Christ, he was an open book. And after he met Jesus Christ, Here's the word that I use to describe Peter's life. His life was outstanding. Peter begins to take on a role that no one would have ever put Peter in. Remember, Peter was the one who in Acts chapter 2 begins to stand up and he preaches, and there are thousands of people who get saved and baptized and added in the church. He becomes somebody who is a leader in the early church. He is someone who begins to take on that position of leadership in the local church, and people begin to draw around him and begin to see that there's something different about this guy, so different, and the power of God is in his life so strongly that there were people who were just asking to be able to fall underneath the shadow of Peter, hoping that if they would just fall underneath his shadow that they would be healed from whatever sicknesses or illnesses they had. Peter became someone who was outstanding. But long before Peter ever became that outstanding person that we understand and we see in Scripture, we see Peter spending time as a disciple of Jesus Christ. And as we've been discussing the life of Peter as the man, and we've been discussing Peter, we've taken a look and we've spent some time seeing how Peter meets the Master. Peter meets Jesus Christ as Jesus Christ is introduced to him by who? Who introduces Peter to Jesus Christ? We'll get you involved a little bit and get some participation here while I finish setting this up now that I got everything working, I think. Who introduces Peter to Jesus Christ? Who? Don't be afraid. If you're wrong, it's happened to me before. Andrew, okay? And what relationship does Andrew have to Peter? It's his brother. You know, it's very interesting. Oh, boy, I may have lost it again. I just need to stop and get it done and see what happens. Oh, well. I'm gonna stop fiddling with it. I'm just going to preach the old-fashioned way without technology. He was brought to Jesus Christ by his brother Andrew. And it's interesting, as you take a look at that passage in John chapter 1, Peter really, as you take a look at his life, Peter's kind of oblivious to Jesus Christ. It's not that he doesn't know what Jesus Christ has done. Jesus Christ has been performing miracles. He's been doing some pretty incredible things. But Peter's too busy for Jesus Christ. Andrew, and it's assumed that it's John, they go and they begin to follow Jesus Christ. And after Jesus Christ gets done teaching one day, these two men begin to follow him. And as they're following Jesus Christ turns around and he says, "What seek ye?" And so we just want to know a little bit more about you. We want to know where you live. We want to know what you do when there's not a multitude of people around you. And they spend some time with Jesus Christ. And when they're done spending time with Jesus Christ, Andrew comes running back. And he comes and the first person he meets is Peter. And he says, "Peter, you've got to come see this guy, this Messiah. You've got to come see this Jesus Christ. We spent time with him. We were there. We talked with him. We spent time with him. He is who people are saying he is. He's the Messiah." And it's interesting, if you take a look in John chapter 1, we're not going to take the time to look there this evening, but it comes back and it says that Andrew brought Peter to Jesus Christ. And the idea there is not necessarily that Peter was kicking and screaming, but it's the idea that he had to come back and he had to almost grab him by the arm and say, "Come on, Peter, this is important. You need to meet this guy." And so Andrew comes back and he gets Peter and says, "Come on, Peter, you've got to see this guy." And he urges him, he pleads with him, and he brings him to Jesus Christ. And one of the few times that this is recorded for us in Scripture, Jesus speaks before Peter does. And he looks at Peter and he says, "Peter, I'm going to change your name. No longer is it going to be Simon, but I'm going to call you Peter." And here is a man who starts off oblivious to the Master, doesn't really have an interest in him, and the first time that he meets him, he changes his name. And it's the beginning of that work that Jesus Christ wants to begin to do in his life. And he meets the Master there for the first time. And when he's told about the Master and brought to the Master, we begin to see a change in the life of Peter. Peter begins to change in a number of ways. His relationship with Jesus Christ becomes changed. His name is changed by Jesus Christ, and his purpose is changed. He looks at Peter and he says, "Peter, no longer are you going to be a fisher of fish. I'm going to make you a fisher of men." And it's interesting. What did Peter do with the fish when he caught them? No, before that. Peter's life was a fisherman. What did Peter do with the fish after he got them? He what? He would sell them, he would eat them, but before he would sell them and eat them, what would he have to do? He'd have to clean them. What do you have to do before you clean them? They have to kill him. He was taking life from fish. You say, Pastor Shank, you're stating something here that is really weird. It is. But Peter's previous occupation before meeting Jesus Christ was taking life away from fish. And I don't want to make too much of this, but he now looks at Peter and he says, Peter, now I'm going to change your occupation and you're going to start giving life to men. Peter, you are going to be a fisher of men. You are going to draw people to the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And Peter, upon your profession of faith and who I am, that I am the Son of God, upon that statement of faith, I'm going to build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And he begins to do a work in the life of Peter. He says, Peter, I'm going to change your occupation. Now you're going to become a fisher of men. And we see Peter's life changing. And Jesus Christ leaves a lasting impression on him. I had you turn to Mark chapter 3, and we're going to take a look at this passage of Scripture this evening. And we're going to start reading in chapter 13 and read down through verse 19, then come back and take a little bit of a look at what we're going to be discussing here this evening with the life of Peter. Mark chapter 3 and verse 13 says this, And he goeth up into a mountain and calleth unto him whom he would, and they came unto him. And he ordained 12 that they should be with him, and that he might send them forth to preach, and to have power to heal sicknesses and to cast out devils. And Simon he surnamed Peter, and James the son of Zebedee, and John the brother of James, and he surnamed them Boanerges, which is the sons of thunder. And Andrew and Philip and Bartholomew and Matthew and Thomas and James the son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus and Simon the Canaanite and Judas Iscariot, which also betrayed him. And they went into an house. I asked you a question this morning. Actually, I asked you several questions this morning. But one of the questions that I asked you this morning was this. Did you ever get asked or told to do something and you didn't understand why you were asked or told to do it? That is a frustrating thing to me. It really does kind of begin to frustrate me and irritate me when somebody asks me to do something and I don't understand the purpose for it. I like to see purpose. And sometimes if I'm asked or told to do something like that, sometimes I create my own purpose for it. Just to give myself a little bit more incentive, a little bit more goal, and whether I'm completely off base or not with why they're asking me to do it, at least it gives me a purpose and it's something that drives me along. I think up until this point in time in Peter's life, Peter's a little confused and he's not really sure and not really understanding what Jesus Christ is wanting to do in his life. And here is Peter, who his name has been changed. There have been some things that are taking place in his life. And Peter's contact with Jesus Christ up until this point has been minimal and really it's been infrequent. Because even after he changes his name, Peter goes back and he fishes a little bit. And Jesus Christ comes and he uses his boat as a pulpit. He says, cast out a little bit. And as he casts out into the water, Jesus Christ begins to preach. After he's done preaching, he dismisses the people away and he says, Peter, let's go fishing. Peter says, it's in the middle of the day. We've been fishing all night and we haven't caught anything. He says, Peter, let's go out into the deep a little bit more and cast your net in. Peter does it. And as he casts that net in and he begins to pull in more fish than he can handle, he looks at his Lord and he says, Lord, I'm a sinful man. And at that point in time, Jesus Christ tells him, he says, I'm going to make you a fisher of men. And it says that after they get all of the fish into the boat and they bring it to shore, Peter doesn't care about the boat. He doesn't care about the fish. He doesn't care about the nets anymore. It says he immediately follows Jesus Christ. Peter begins to understand something about Jesus Christ that changes his life. And my concern that I emphasize to the teenagers and that I would emphasize to you this evening is this. I think sometimes we get frustrated with the Christian life. I think we as people, we sometimes get frustrated. We sometimes don't understand the purpose of just doing the simple fundamentals of the Christian life. Like come to church. I mean, why do we come to church? For some of us, it's just something that we do. It's something I've done since I was a little boy. It's something that I've done ever since I was a little girl. So I come to church because if I don't, I feel weird sitting at home. And so I've got to come to church. And it's just kind of something that we do out of habit, I think, sometimes. Well, I got to get my Bible out this morning and I've got to have my devotions because that's something I'm supposed to do. And so I'll have my devotions. And we go through some of these things and we just kind of go through them with the motions and we treat them kind of like a checkoff list where we say, yep, I went to church this week. Oh, got to go on Wednesday. Can't forget about Wednesday. Yep, had my devotions Monday and Tuesday. Oh, got to go to Grow on Thursday because that's what a Christian does. And so And I think we get frustrated with it sometimes because we don't understand the methods of what Jesus Christ wants to do in our life. And it's because we don't understand the working that He wants to do in our life. And there are three truths that I want us to realize from this passage of Scripture that I hope will help us understand the methods of the Master, what Jesus Christ wanted to do in the life of His disciples, in the life of Peter, and what He wants to do in our lives as well. First thing that I want you to understand is this. Jesus Christ longs to use and make disciples of men and women, ladies, don't be slighted, but men and women who enjoy God's presence. Did you notice what it said Jesus Christ did first of all in verse 13? We normally skip over this, but if you take a look at verse 13, it says, "And he goeth into a mountain and calleth unto him whom he would, and they came unto him." And notice verse 14, it says, "And he ordained 12 that they should be with him." Most of the time, we skip over that. We skip over the spending time with our Lord and we think we want to get out there and we want to start preaching and we want to heal the sick and we want to cast out devils. I mean, come on, this is the exciting stuff. I want to get out there and bap somebody in the forehead and knock out some demons. And I want to get out there and I want to preach and see 5,000 people saved. That's what I want to do. And we get excited about the big things. But what did Jesus Christ ordain them to do first? Before he ever looked at them and said, "You guys go out two by two and I want you to do these things," he says, "I want you to spend time with me. I want you to dwell with me a little bit. I want you to find out who I am. And I want you to understand me, and I want you to understand my method, and I want you to understand what I want to do in your life." And what Christ was doing is Christ is assuring them of His continual presence and His companionship. That's essential to learning about Him. I think sometimes we rush out into our lives every day and we get into the habit of just kind of going through the motions and we rush out not spending time with the Master. There's no genuine companionship that is taking place. We haven't really spent time with the Master. Have we read? Yeah, we've read some verses, but we didn't try to learn about the Master and our relationship with the Master. And so we kind of rush out and there hasn't been real fellowship that is taking place. But that service that we do, whether it's here at church or whether it's at home or whether it's out at our workplace, wherever it may be, that service is going to surmount to nothing unless we've spent some time in valuable fellowship with our God, having that companionship with Him. And what often happens in our lives is we get so busy with service, we forget about the fellowship and we get frustrated. Let me give you an illustration of what I'm talking about. You'll know these two characters in Scripture. You'll know the two sisters, Mary and Martha. Remember, Jesus Christ came to their house, and as He came to their house, Jesus Christ, as He was starting to come and He went into the house, what's Martha doing? Martha's serving, man. I mean, she is sweeping the house. She is prepping the meal. She's got the fine china out, and she's gone over it two or three times to make sure that there weren't any specks of dirt on it. And as people came through the house and kind of kicked up some dust, she had to come back and do it again because she didn't want dust on the plates. Jesus Christ, the Messiah, was here. And this is my friend. They were close friends. They had friendship. And she was about doing service. What was Mary doing? Mary was completely opposite. Mary was over here on the other side, and she's sitting at the feet of Jesus just listening. She's having companionship. She's having fellowship. She's having time with her Master. And she's spending that time with her Lord. What does Martha do? I kind of spiritualized this a little bit when I was talking about this with the teenagers last week. But I can just imagine here is Jesus sitting and talking with Mary and teaching her, Mary at His feet. And Martha comes over and kind of clears her throat. Jesus just keeps teaching. Mary just keeps listening. They're in a time of sweet fellowship. They're in a time of great interest in each other in the sense that she's learning about Him and He's teaching her because she wants to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Maybe Martha comes over and begins to tap Jesus Christ on the shoulder. Taps Him again and says, "Don't you understand? I've been laboring all day and I've continued to labor and all she's doing is sitting here. Doesn't my service mean anything to you? Tell her to get up, Lord, and start serving." And what does Jesus Christ do? Looks back at Martha and says, "Martha, Mary's chosen the better part. She's chosen the better thing to spend time with me." Jesus Christ wasn't discounting the service. He wasn't saying, "Don't serve me." But Jesus Christ says, "Martha, she took the time to spend time with me. She blocked out this time, and maybe she did have some responsibilities, and she was planning on getting to them, but she didn't get to them in Martha's time schedule. She says, and Jesus Christ looks at her and says, Martha, she's chosen the better thing. Why? Because she chose to spend time with her God. And folks, until we come to the point where we are willing to enjoy God's presence and understand that I need to be spending time in the presence of this one who I'm trying to learn about, we're going to be frustrated. Keep reading my Bible and nothing happens. Keep going to church. Still, God's blessing doesn't seem to be in my life. I've even started going to grow, and there's nothing really changing, nothing really happening. I've been waiting for God to do the spectacular. I've been waiting for God to let me lead 10 people to the Lord one night at Grow and to see people come to church, and I just haven't seen it. And we get frustrated because we haven't understood the heart of the Master because we haven't spent time with Him. Christ does call us to serve, but our first need is to know Him intimately, to know Him personally, to have that time of fellowship with Him. And in verse 14 it says, He ordained 12 that they should be with Him. Jesus Christ says, guys, I just want you to spend some time with me. Before I ever send you out and you begin to cast out demons and heal people and preach, just spend some time with me and learn about me. That's what Jesus Christ offers in Matthew chapter 11 when He looks at the crowd and He says, come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Spend time with me. Learn about me. I'm meek and I'm lowly in heart, and it's then that you will find rest unto your souls. He says, service is important, but our first need is to know Him intimately. And so Jesus Christ chooses to use those, and His most effective disciples are those men and women who enjoy God's presence. Let's move on and take a look at verse 14 again. And I wanted you to understand the second aspect of understanding the Master. Not only does He want to use those who enjoy God's presence, but in verse 14, notice what it says. And He ordained 12 that they should be with Him, and that He might send them forth to preach. Second aspect of people's lives that God wants to use is not only those who enjoy God's presence, but those who engage in God's purpose. Those who engage in God's purpose. The word engage is something that I think is a really cool word, because you have to be engaged in something to be really active and interested in it. It's not just the casual, oh, I'm going to sit here at a game. If you were to ask me to this afternoon if I was engaged in the Redskins game, no. In fact, if you were to ask me today if I was engaged in the Steelers game, I'd have to say no, because I didn't get to watch that either. But if you looked at me and said, hey, do you want to go to a Washington Redskins game and watch them play the Dallas Cowboys? I might go with you, but I wouldn't be really engaged in it. I'd be like, oh yeah, this is cool. But if you were to say, hey, do you want to go to a Pittsburgh Steelers game and watch them play, I don't know, somebody else, anybody else, you want to know something? I'd be engaged. My mind would be there. I'd be paying attention. I'd be watching the plays that went on. I'd be watching what was happening on the field. Let the stadium fall apart. I'd be watching what was going on down there because my mind is actively engaged. He says, you know, if you're going to be my disciple, not only do you need to spend time with me, but you need to be engaged in my service. Your mind needs to be where my mind is. Your heart needs to be where my heart is. Your life needs to be where my life is. Don't just exist and don't just go through the motions of service. Be actively engaged. This is a form of worship of our God. Why do I come here to church? It's because I get to worship my God. Why do we get up and go to work? Because I have to survive and get money. No, we do it as a form of worship of our God. Why do I play sports when I play sports? I do it as a form of worship to my God, pushing myself to do my best. Pushing myself to give my hardest. Why? Because if I don't, I'm not actively engaged and I'm not bringing glory to God in the way that I ought to. And God says, I want people who are going to be engaged in my service, who realize that life is about God, not simply about themselves and the tasks and the pleasures that they want to be involved in. God had a greater purpose for them. And that purpose was to honor and please God. And the first way that He told them that He wanted them to do that was through the medium of preaching. Most of you are not what you would call preachers. But you have the opportunity of proclaiming the gospel to every person that you come in contact with. People that I will never meet at your workplace. Family members that I will never meet as you have opportunity to spend time with them this week at Thanksgiving perhaps or over the Christmas holidays. You have the opportunity to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ to them. That's the Great Commission where Jesus Christ said, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations." Get engaged. Go after that. Follow the commands of God and be involved. Why? Because Paul is very concerned about something in Romans chapter 10 and verses 13 through 17. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 13, the Apostle Paul says, "Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." But then Paul asks a very interesting question. He says in verse 14, "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe on him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? How beautiful are the feet of them that bring the gospel of good news, the gospel of peace." And he says this in he says this at the end of that verse in verse 17, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." Why should we be actively engaged? Because we may be the instrument that God wants to use to introduce people to Jesus Christ, to tell them about the good news, to tell them about their sin, to tell them that Jesus Christ died for their sin so that they could have a home in heaven for all eternity. And we need to be actively engaged in the service that God has called us to. We need to be telling other people about God. We need to be living a life that would exemplify that we have a relationship with God and that would draw people to Jesus Christ. The third aspect of the type of people that God wants to use, not only do they enjoy God's presence and do they engage in God's purpose, but thirdly, I want you to see they employ God's power. They employ God's power. Look at verse 15. Can you imagine these guys if Jesus Christ says, "I want you to spend time with me," and they said, "Nope, can't do it today. But we're going to go out and we're going to cast out some demons and we're going to preach and we're going to go and we're going to do some of these miracles. We're going to do some incredible things. We're going to have power to heal sicknesses and to cast out devils and we're going to preach and we're going to do some extraordinary things. We'll get to spending time with you later." How many people do you think they would have healed? How many sick people that would have come to them do you think would have had their problem met? How many people do you think would have had those demons taken out of them? I can tell you what I think would have happened. I think there would have been nothing. Because without spending time with the Master, we're not going to have the power of the Master in our lives. And Jesus Christ said, "Guys, I want you to spend time with me. This is important. I want you to just abide with me." John chapter 15 and 16, we'll talk about that, abiding in the vine. So if we don't abide in Christ, as the branch is not going to be able to live except it abides in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide with me. Why? For without me ye can do nothing. And so we must employ God's power, their power to heal and their power to cast out demons. It was something that verified their message. As they were preaching and they were able to see the power of God in their lives, it was something that drew people to Jesus Christ. And I wonder, as people see us in our work, as people see us in our backyards doing things, as people see us in our spare time, do they see the power of God in our lives? Do they see that God is working in our hearts, that God is changing us? Or do they just see the same old person day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year? Or do they see someone who's growing in their relationship with God, and because they're growing in their relationship with God, the power of God is evident in their lives? And those who God chooses to use are those who employ God's power. This power was the product of spending time with Christ and pursuing His purposes, not their own pleasures. We need to make sure that we are spending time with our God, enjoying the presence of God, engaging in God's purpose and employing God's power. Do you remember Acts chapter 1 and verse 8? Very familiar verse, most of you have it memorized. It says that you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem and Judea and on the othermost parts of the earth. We'll never be the witnesses that God has called us to be unless the power of God is in our lives. How do we get the power of God in our lives? By spending time with our God. By making that a priority. By enjoying the presence of God. By having that sweet fellowship with Him. Are there other matters that can distract us, that can bite our time, that can get us away from spending time with our God? You bet there are. Too many to list. But we need to separate ourselves from those things and make sure that we have the priority of spending time with our God. The constant association of the disciple to the Master is crucial to growth and understanding His heartbeat. Up until this time, Peter has known about Jesus Christ. He's heard about some of the things that He's done. He's even had him heal his own mother-in-law in his own house. But I don't think he quite understood the heart of his master until Jesus Christ said, "Guys, I want you to spend some time with me. I want you to come away from everything that you're doing, and I want you to spend time with me." Why? Because the disciple who spends time with his master is going to grow in his understanding of his master's heartbeat. How do you get to know someone really well? It's when you begin to spend time with them. It's when they begin to spend time with you. It's as a friendship begins to develop. And not only a friendship, but it grows into a companionship where you are best friends, where there's much taking place between those two friends, much interaction, much talking, much sharing of each other's lives. God wants to invest in our lives. How much of our lives are we willing to invest in Him? We must be willing to spend time with Him. It's crucial to growth in our understanding His heartbeat. The Lord calls us to serve, but our first need is to know Him intimately so our hearts and minds will be akin to His will. There won't be that frustration because we don't understand the heart of the Master. There won't be that, "Oh, I'm just going to give in and I'm just going to keep going through the motions, but I don't understand why," and getting discouraged and frustrated. We'll understand the heart of the Master. "I understand why He wants me to do this. I understand why I need to get this area changed in my life. I understand why I need to be strengthened in this area. I understand why I need to put off this area of the old man. Because I understand the heart of my Master." And the proper engaging in God's purpose and displaying of His power is dependent on the time that the disciple spends in His presence. How much time do you really spend in the presence of God? I'm not asking you this evening, how much time do you spend reading your Bible? Because you could read your Bible from cover to cover and not spend time with the Master. Do you understand that? You could read the letters and the words that are on the page, but not spend time with the Master. It's very possible. But it's also very possible for us to just spend a few minutes reading over a few verses and come away changed because we've spent time with the Master. And we understand His heartbeat. But in order for us to have God's power engaged in our life and to have that life that evidences God is at work in our lives, we are going to have to spend time in the presence of the Master. The last slide that I was going to show you, if I could get it working tonight, had a statement on it. And the statement was this: knowing the Master equals understanding His methods. You know, there have been a lot of times that either a teacher, a parent, a boss, a superior, someone has told me, "Shorty, this is what I want you to do." There have been times in my mind where I've had to step back and say, "I have no idea why they're asking me to do it. It doesn't make sense. What they are asking me to do does not make any sense." But because I know that person, and because I knew their heartbeat, whether it made sense to me or not, I did it. You know, there are some times that we're going to go through some difficult areas in our life, going back to what we talked about this morning. And we're not going to understand why God's calling us to do it. But you know, when you understand the heart of the Master, it really doesn't matter why. It really doesn't matter why I need to do this, why I've been told to do this. All of those things are irrelevant. I've spent time with my Master. And I know what my Master expects, and my goal is to please the Master. And so I'm going to obey the Master, whether I understand it or not. I wonder tonight, are you one of those people that God is going to be able to use? Every one of you are like Peter. We're ordinary. Every one of us can be like Peter after we've met Jesus Christ. We can be outstanding, but the preeminent part of our Christian walk ought to be that we are going to be spending time with the Master. Because only as we spend time with the Master will we understand His heart, and we want to actively engage in His service and allow the power of God to be evidenced in our lives. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for the opportunity to be able to speak again this evening. I thank You for those who were here. Lord, I pray that You would use something that was said today, either this morning or this evening, to be something that would be an encouragement. Lord, there are times in our lives where we just have the tendency to get used to going through the motions. Lord, I pray that we would not just go through the motions, but instead we would see the value of spending time with You. Lord, that we would understand the value of reading Your Word. We would understand the value of having sweet fellowship with You around Your Word. Lord, may we make that time with You a time of sweet fellowship in our lives. Father, I pray that You'd help us to make that a priority in our lives. Father, we ask that You'd help us this week to spend more time with You. And that, Father, we would begin to understand Your heart. And that, Father, we would be the disciple that You would want us to be. Father, we ask that you would dismiss us now with your blessing. And Father, we ask that you would bring us back at the next appointed time. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Before you're dismissed, I'd like you to sing with me the song, In the Garden. I don't know what the number is. I was going to look it up.